we are doing a theme for the month on each Sunday of the four Sundays going up to Christmas. That's called Advent. People that are in more traditional churches would know that, the Sundays of Advent, but a kind of a casual church like, you know, the Calvary Chapels, the Vineyards, our independent churches, we probably don't know all the kind of more formal rhythms of life. But most churches around the world are celebrating an Advent Sunday every week. And one of the ways they do that is they follow the theme like we did. We talked about hope, peace, joy, and today we'll talk about love. Those are one of the ways of doing the four themes of Advent. And you can see that the title is The Humble King, Royalty Meets Humility in Christmas. So all through this month, we've been talking about different aspects of the way that the King, the Creator, Jesus, the Messiah, humbled himself. Philippians 2 is the text in the Bible that we've been referring to. How he emptied himself and made himself humble. Born in a manger, very humble. Born in poverty, to make himself so available to all of humanity in a quite different way than many of us would approach royalty. Came in humility as an example for us and as a power for us to redeem us, to bring us into relationship with him. Well, today I want to talk about a particular aspect. I want to give credit, in case I forget, to a teacher, a preacher, an author named Timothy Keller, who pastors a church in New York. And one of his books I've been referencing, and I'll take some of the concepts that he developed there in what I'm talking to today. The book is called Christ the King that I'm referring to. You might want to look at that. Timothy Keller, great author. Okay, so you ready?
Yep.
Have any of you ever, it's got to be all of you looking around, fallen in love? Where's Kim? Hi, Kim. I do remember that Christmas when we were in the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee trying to decide if we should do long-distance dating. Were you 19? Do you remember? It was around 1989, I think. Uh-oh, I just dated you now. They'll know how. Oops, sorry. Everyone's doing their math right now, right? And I remember, she invited me to come and spend a week with her family in Tennessee. And we all knew what it was about. I was trying to see if I could get her to fall in love with me. And the family knew it, didn't we? It was like, what's up? Because if you didn't know our story, our mothers were best friends. And when we were quite young, they began to pray that their kids would grow up and get married. And so it was all kind of predestined. So we spent this week in the Smoky Mountains, I with her family. And we decided we would try to do a long-distance relationship. She was living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where she was going to college. I was living out here in San Diego. And I remember as I left the car, they dropped me off at the airport, and I walked down that ramp, and I had that kind of pitter-patter love thing. And I went, I think I'm falling in love. And she goes, ah! And I literally walked down the aisle, and as soon as I got out of sight, I jumped and kicked my heels together. I was like, yes! Okay, so do you remember what it feels like when there's someone and you are all about that person and you think about them and you adore them and you think they're just awesome? You want to be with them, and then you find out that they feel the same way about you. How does that feel? Is that not amazing? It's sublime. It's just wonderful. It's so full of joy, and your heart is overflowing. You think about them all the time, and you find out that they think about you too. And it works in romance. It works just in friendship too. Two bros that really are building a friendship, or two ladies find they have kindred spirit. You know, you find out we have so much in common. I love relationship, and this person loves me, and I love them. It's just wonderful. Well, that is the state that we find Jesus in. Jesus, the Son of God, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit. God, three in one. Christians have coined the word the Trinity for that. One God in three persons. Not more three than one, not more one than three. Very hard to comprehend. Very hard to comprehend, but that's the way we read in the Bible, that God is Holy Spirit, God is Father, God is Son, each of them called God. Unique personalities, yet one God. They, or He, God, has lived in eternal, loving community. Each member of what we call the Godhead, each member of the Trinity, loving and glorifying the others infinitely. Worshiping, just not really worshiping, but kind of like worship, because they just love and adore and glorify, and they're all about each other. One or two authors or three or more in the hundreds of years have talked about that as kind of like a dance of love in the Trinity. That's what Jesus experienced for all of eternity. Therefore, the first thing I put on your notes there was that Jesus is the happiest person who ever lived on the planet, because he had that experience infinitely times more than we could experience in the best love experience. You with me? Does this make sense? So, in Mark 1, there's the story of Jesus' baptism. It says this: at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Probably all of you know this story, remember? Man, you've heard these words probably, but we'll read them again. He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. Here the Trinity is all together. You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am pleased. At the creation, in Genesis 1, the Bible says that the earth was formless and void. The Spirit of God was hovering, it says in Genesis 1, over the vast deep, the waters, this void of darkness before there was creation. The Spirit of God was hovering. The rabbis in the time of Jesus had translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Aramaic for the common Israelite. So when they did that in the Aramaic translation for the Hebrews, they wrote, the Spirit of God hovered like a dove over the waters. And Jesus said the Spirit of God came on him like a dove. And God the Father was there at the creation, and he spoke the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. And we have kind of a repeat of the whole thing right here. Like creation, now together in eternal love and joy. So, that book I was referencing, Timothy Keller, who writes this: that's what God has been joined for all eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are pouring love and joy and adoration into the other, each one serving the other. They are infinitely seeking one another's glory. And so, God is infinitely happy. This is super important to understand, you guys. If that's the nature of God, that is the foundational nature of reality. This is what we're called into: loving, fulfilling, others exalting relationship with God and each other. And what Jesus is inviting us into in his coming at what we call Christmas is just that relationship. So Jesus says these words: as the Father has loved me, the love I just described, so I have loved you. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other. So this time when we're talking about the arrival, the advent, the coming of the King of love, what I am soaking in is that God has invited me, Jesus has invited me, I am being invited into the very love of God's eternal love. Now, this is really important. You look like you're all still awake, so this is good. If you were like me and someone either shared the gospel with you or talked to you, they said something like, God has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you. If you receive him into your life, it'll make your life better. There's kind of that message. Let God come into your life and your life will be better. And he's got a good plan for you to live your life. But really, it's kind of the fully mirror image of that. God already has a wonderful plan for his life. He already is living in perfect harmony and love and fulfillment. And he's not saying, why don't you invite me into your life and I'll make your life plan better? He's saying, I'm inviting you into my life. And my life's perfect. And I would like you to enjoy what I've always been enjoying. I would like you to enter into my love. Would you like to? Come on in. And it just does that. You see how that changes the thinking a little bit? Suddenly I'm not all about living my life and hoping that I could add God to my life to make my life better. I don't want to make my life better. I want my life to enter into his life, which is already perfect and could never be better. And I want to experience the life of God. Jesus comes to earth and invites all who will. He says to them, he says to people, follow me. He invites us into his love, into his life, into his experience. You with me? For Christmas, that's what he's inviting, but it's just always. You know, did you get stumbled at all about the word obey that showed up so many times? You did, yeah. You know, remember when God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any fruit you want in the garden, just avoid that tree? Remember when he said that? If you were Adam or Eve, what would your first question be?
Why?
Yes, that's right, why? And here, you did well. I was excited. I didn't think you'd get it. Michelle, I got it. So, what does that mean? It means this. Well, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to look at your command, and I want to decide if it benefits me. If it seems good to me, then I'll obey. Oh. Don't you do that? Don't we so often hear a command of God and say, let me think about that. Could you explain to me why you've commanded that? And if I decide that it's a good idea, I'll obey you. Is that love?
No.
See, God is inviting us to trust him, to receive him. And when you love him, when I love him, I just say, yes, you said it, and I know you love me, and I know you have my best in mind for me. I'm going to gladly, lovingly, adoringly obey you to the best of my ability, just because I love you, whether or not I understand it. That's called faith. Faith in God's faithfulness. So that's why, I think that's why Jesus said that. Does that help? Helps me. So he said this other phrase that I'm gonna lean into right now. Wait a minute, I'm gonna say one more thing. I was talking about another book. You know, I refer a lot of books to you. I hope you're reading some of them. The book that I mentioned a few weeks ago, someone was here visiting, had to write me and say, dude, I got that book and it's like changed my life and I wanna go give it to everybody. And that was the book that John Eldridge wrote that was called All Things New. He wrote this in that book, and it's related to what we're saying here. So, another quote. I always felt strange that God needed to command us to love him. Can you relate to that? That's all command. That's weird. Love me? It's the first and greatest of all commandments. Now I see better. When God calls us to love him as our first love, it is not only because he deserves to hold that place in our hearts, now listen, but also because he knows what pain will come when we get that out of order. If you give the part of your soul that is meant for God to lesser things, they will break your heart because they cannot possibly come through for you in the way God can. Only He will never leave you or forsake you. The command to love Him first is a rescue from disaster. He calls us to love Him and worship Him because it is a blessing for us to love the only one who is the only one who's worthy of all of our love. Anything else would be lesser and would ultimately hurt us. So that part we read, John 15:9, where Jesus said, I'm loving you as the Father loved me. Obey me, you'll remain in my love, you'll abide in my love. And he said, I said this so that your joy may be complete. And my brain went, that sounds familiar. Does that sound familiar to you, joy complete? If you've read much of the Bible, you've run into that phrase a few times. So I thought, let me just stop there and look through. And I discovered that at least John the Baptist talks about joy being complete. Jesus did, we just read it. Paul the Apostle talks about it. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, writes about it. So I thought, well, let's look into that. It kind of feels like it's connected to this whole hope, peace, joy, and love thing. So that's what we're going to do. When there's a theme, you guys, when there's a theme that shows up over and over in the Bible, you do well to stop and pay attention. So complete joy that's made complete by something, is worth looking into. It must be something that God cares about, because different people that he's chosen, at least four here, to be quoted or write the actual pages of Scripture, wrote about it. So the first one is John the Baptist. He talks about joy being complete in me when I help others experience what I've experienced with God, which is what Jesus just said, right? I mean, this is where we're starting. Jesus comes, I'm in infinite, glorious, happy love with all of eternity, with God the Father and God the Spirit. I have come so that you can enter into that relationship with me, with God the Father, and God the Spirit. You can join the dance, and you'll be fulfilled, and my joy is made complete when my joy of this experience is in you. Well, John the Baptist basically said the same thing when some people came talking to him. John the Baptist is baptizing people in the Jordan River. He's preaching a message of repentance. He's preaching a message to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. So they're asking him, are you the Messiah? And he says, no. And in John 3, he's having this conversation with the Jewish leaders. He says, you yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. I'm the one sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. And it is full of joy or makes his joy complete, another translation, when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Preparing the way for people to meet Jesus made John full of joy, made his joy complete. I love it that he uses the metaphor, the picture of a bridegroom and a bride. What could be more intimate? Jesus the bridegroom, you and me, the bride, coming together in love. John saw himself as the friend of the bridegroom, connecting people to the bridegroom, just like we do. That joy is mine, he said, and is now complete. He must become greater, and I become less. And Jesus, the one we just read, said that his joy is complete as we enter into this eternal love. Then Paul the Apostle, he's writing in the passage that we've been quoting at this whole talk, Philippians 2, right? He says this, Philippians 2. Philippians is a letter to a church that he started. He visited an area in Macedonia, led some people to faith in Christ, established them as a community that were dear friends of his for all of life, for his entire life. They supported him. They sent people to him. He sent people up and back. He cared for them, helped them grow in Christ. So he writes to them and he says, you know, out of your experience with Jesus, if you have any sense of his love and tenderness and compassion, I'm asking you, would you make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose? doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You can't help wanting to have joy in your life. You can't help that. You were made that way. You were created with a longing for the eternal in you. So you're hunting for it. Every time you go to something that's a false way to meet your desire for joy, an illicit relationship, a substance, something that hits the pleasure center in your brain and sends the endorphins flying and you feel good for a moment and then you get addicted to it and everything goes bad. You know what I'm talking about? You can't help but having that longing because God put it, but it's in you, but it's only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So you want joy. And Paul, in what we just read, is saying, here's part of the path for your joy being complete. If you will be together in one heart, in one mind, in one purpose, loving each other, laying down your lives for each other, serving each other, humbling yourself, not looking out for what you can get as much as looking out for others, you'll find joy. It's love. It's what Jesus said when we started out in John 15. You see that? Listen, this, I think, is super important. You remember when Paul, in his letter to the Ephesian church, kind of shows what his prayer's life is like? Do you remember that? I mean, I'd be interested. Paul the Apostle wrote most of the New Testament, right? He did all this great work. He's a servant of God, like full of faith, has an understanding of the grace of God. So he had a prayer life. And Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about what he prays about. So wouldn't you want to know what he prays about? Should I tell you? I'm not sure you're interested. I'm trying to draw you in. How's it working? In Ephesians, this is not in your notes. I was reading this morning when I was praying and I was highlighted. Paul talks about the purposes of God to bring all of creation under one head, even Christ Jesus. The purpose that God has revealed to him that's been a mystery, but now it's made clear that both Jews and Gentiles come together through the cross into one related kind of whole, the bride of Christ, the bride, the body of Christ. He said, because of that, I pray something. I kneel before God, and I pray that you who follow Jesus, I'm praying, I'm interceding, I'm asking God that you would be able to grasp how wide and how long, how high and how deep, that you'd be able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus, the love that he's been living in for all of eternity. I'm praying that you'll be able to grasp it. It's a love that surpasses knowledge. And I'm praying not only will you grasp it, but that you, by the power of the Spirit of God, will know this love, experientially know it. I pray this. The pastor started out, because of the purposes that God has for all of creation, I'm praying that you who have come to follow him will know this love. You'll experience it. You'll understand it. That's how important what we're talking about is. So I pray for me and I pray for you that we would have a grasp of the infinite character of the love of God that he's inviting us into. So the fourth guy I'm talking about. So I talked about Jesus, John the Baptist, Paul. Here's the fourth reference to this joy being complete. So you remember there's John the Baptizer, but there's another John in the Bible that was the one who became one of the disciples of Jesus. and he was called John the Beloved. He's the guy that wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's the guy that wrote the three letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, near the end of the Bible. He's the guy that wrote the Revelation. He had a really intimate relationship with Jesus. And he writes a letter to people like you and me, and he says at the beginning of that letter, we're proclaiming to you our experience, what we've seen, what we've heard, what our hands have touched, what we've beheld concerning life, concerning the Word of life, concerning Jesus, the Son of God. And we do this so that you may have fellowship with us, but not just with us, for our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Christ Jesus. And the reason we're writing this to you is so that our joy will be complete. Here's how to have your joy complete. Now, I'm going to sum it up again in three ways. This is what I just said, but I'm just saying it now in a clump, okay? Three ways. Three ways that we can experience God's complete joy. And actually, one of them I didn't say. I'm going to say it now. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of the commandments of Moses? And you know the answer, right? What is the answer? Very good, class. You get an A+. That was a pop quiz, and you'll all get an A for the semester. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And what's the second law that's like it? Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, if you fulfill these, everything will be fulfilled. All of the law and the prophets are fulfilled by loving God and loving your neighbor. Oh, that was like a cross, loving God, loving the neighbor. So the first way that I've experienced, have you experienced this? I experienced a taste of it just a little bit ago. When we worship and adore God just for who he is, don't you enter into that experience of love? Isn't it wonderful? And sometimes it's overwhelming. I know some people will say they've had such an experience of the love of God in worship and him responding in love that they say, stop, I can't take it anymore. Have you, you know, you've met people like that? Just amazing. The love of God. Well, one of my favorite thinkers and authors is the guy that wrote the book that became a movie, for those of you that don't read. Remember the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia? So C.S. Lewis lived in the last century. He died in, I think, the 60s. So he's 64 or so. So he's fairly contemporary with us. There's so much we could say about him, and you really should read what he had to say. He has such insights. His books, by the way, that are children's books, are actually written to give us insights into the nature of God. Who do you think Aslan represents? Jesus. I mean, he dies for the person's sin and then rises again. That's what that's all about, if you didn't know. And he was an atheist who met God. And so he writes very intelligently, wrote a lot in the time of the Second World War, spoke to the whole nation of England on a radio broadcast talking about what Christianity was all about during that time. And you can even get copies of those. Well, he wrote about what I just talked about, worship. And he said this really important thing, and I think I put it in your notes. Did I? Okay. This is so profound when you get this. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. When I look at my wife, and I think she's beautiful, and I tell her, oh, you look so beautiful in that color, it's not because I'm trying to compliment her, but it actually gives me joy in expressing my delight in her. I'm not just saying, well, she's kind of down in her esteem, so I'm going to try to build it up right now. I'm expressing my delight in her, and I'm enjoying it as I'm expressing it. Do you understand that? So when God's word says, worship me with all your heart, love me with all your soul, it's not because he's like kind of low on self-esteem. And he's hoping that maybe some people will pump him up a little bit and make him feel better about himself. No, it's for us. Because when we worship him, it makes our joy complete. So he goes on to say, C.S. Lewis, the delight is incomplete till it's expressed. The Scotch Catechism. If you don't know, different churches throughout the ages have tried to help people understand what they believe, what the basis of their faith are, and they have a class for children usually, but adults can take them, called a catechism, where you're given a series of questions and answers. Some of you are Catholic, and I see you're nodding your head. You went through catechism, so you know. And you answer the questions. Well, in the Scottish catechism, the Westminster catechism, it asks, what's the chief end of man? And it says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And he says this regarding that. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. That's why worship is so wonderful. The first way to enter into the fullness of joy, worship him. So what am I doing right now is I'm giving you action steps. I'm calling you to action for your joy. If you'd like to be joyful, if you're struggling with joy, here's the first step. Decide to glorify and worship God. Kind of easy in our day when we have so much music, and you have Pandora, and you have, what are the other ones? Spotify, and probably many more, YouTube. I mean, there's just so much opportunity to get a hold of worship that glorifies God, that invites you to sing with it, and you will find joy coming out of it. So the second one is what we read from John 15, and we read in Philippians 2, when we love and serve each other in the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers. I came in this morning just seeing some of you. I was sitting back there, and Greg came over, and I'm worshiping, and he hugged me and kissed the top of my head. And I went, that feels like Greg. He wasn't serving me a lot, but dude, I felt your love. And you know what? I felt also joy. I just was overflowing with joy as we were fellowshipping together. If you don't experience that, people, you're missing out, and it's your own choice. Uh-oh. Responsibility just landed right on you. You are responsible to love each other. So get about it. Get connected. I don't have any friends. Well, go be a friend then. You've heard that before. Go make relationship and serve and love just in the very body of Christ. It's really safe because, you know, they got to be good to you. And if they're not, you can come and talk to me and I'll correct them. So your joy will be complete. We read that when we were reading John 15. And then the third way. First way, worship. Second, love each other. Third, call to action. Who's on your list right now who you think probably doesn't know Jesus, who you think probably has not entered into his love? If you don't have a list, get about it. Have at least one person. Heck, would you right now think in your mind, who do I know that I have a suspicion isn't experiencing the love of Jesus in their life right now? At least one person, the next person. And you are praying, and you are about helping that person to know who Jesus is, to love him, and to follow him. So they too can enter into the life and the love of God and the life and love of the body of Christ and experience what life was meant to be. If you do, I can tell you probably the most joyful experience you will ever have is when you help that person sort of cross the line and say, okay, I get it, I understand it, I'm too going to give my life to Jesus and invite him in. I'm going to enter his life and he's going to enter my life. You will not have more joy than that moment. It's just the most wonderful experience you can have. For God so loved the world. that he gave. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him won't ever die. He'll have eternal life. And that doesn't mean, it means this, but it doesn't mean just, okay, he'll live a long time forever and ever. It means the person who receives God's Son will enter into the life of eternity, the eternal quality of life, the kind of life that God's been living in for all of eternity. It's not long time. Who would want more of this? I don't want a lot more of this. I want a lot more of that. I want the life of God. I think that's all in Christmas. I think when we say Merry Christmas, when we say Merry Christmas, we can be meaning everything I just said. Merry Christmas, Christ has come. You can enter into God's life of love that is so complete and glorious and joyful. It makes everything that's not right in this world fade into obscurity. It means that you can face anything that this world has to offer when you are living in relationship with God, knowing that there's a day when he's going to make it all right anyway. He's going to return to this planet, and his kingdom is going to be consummated, and all sorrow and all mourning and all sickness and all disease will be wiped away. When you know that, there's so much hope. It gives you the ability to endure and even enjoy the present sufferings and difficulties because you're doing it with God. You're not alone. You're in relationship with the eternal, loving, glorious, perfect, wonderful Father, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Healer, Redeemer, Restorer. He's so wonderful. He's so wonderful. And I know almost every one of you in here, but not all of you. And it's just possible, as we approach this Christmas, that there's one or two of you in here who have known about God. Maybe you've heard about religion, good advice for how to connect with God, but you haven't entered into the gospel, which is the news about what God has done so you can enter into his life. Different. Catch that? One's advice about how to live. The other is news about what God has done, so we can just receive it. That's the gospel. God has sent his one and only Son that we can receive him. We can hand over to him the keys to our life and begin a life in relationship with him that changes everything. If you're here and you've not done that, I want to lead you in a prayer right now to do that. Words are not that important. What's more important is what's going on in your heart. Words express the reality that's taking place in your heart. And you might right now be in your heart wanting to invite Jesus, the King of Kings, into your life as Savior. That's already happening then because of your heart. Now let's put words to it. And let me just lead you in a prayer. You can pray something like this. Jesus, I receive you now. I want to enter in to your life of love. I want to receive forgiveness for all my sins. Please wash them away. I believe that you're the Son of God, that you died for my sins, and that you rose from the dead, showing that you indeed are God, the victorious one. Come into my life and bring me into your life. You are now my Lord. I trust you. And I will obey you. give me your joy. Make it complete.